Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Good job, man. What's up? Give him praise. That's what I'm talking about. What's up, Chad? What's up, everybody? So it's Wednesday night, and summer is almost done in Bakersfield. Has it been hot here? Is that like, all right, that's a question that is a given, but we want to welcome our online family. We want to say hello to you. We're so grateful that you tuned in tonight from wherever you're watching. Hey, let us know, drop us a comment, let us know where you're watching from tonight. But, I have been on vacation, and actually, just a week ago, I was on vacation with Pastor Ron. So we were hanging out at Lake Tahoe, and we had a good time just being together as family. Some of you don't know, but he's my father-in-law. So I married his daughter, and it's 30 years this year that we've been married. So, yeah. So pretty amazing story. So for those of you that may be new, I lead our Thousand Oaks campus, and it's been just an amazing journey that we've been on down there in Thousand Oaks, which is right outside of LA. And so we're back, and this is always kind of the time that we're transitioning. How many have seen back to school commercials coming on TV? You've seen those coming on and you're like, I'm not ready for that. Or maybe some of you are. Maybe some of you that have kids are like, yeah, I'm for sure ready for that to happen. It seems like Bakersfield, the school starts a little bit earlier than down south. But I started thinking about that because we kind of get out of rhythm in the summertime, don't we? Some of the habits, some of the things that we do routinely, we get out of our routines because we're on vacation or we're just going to different places and experiencing different things. And so I always look at August as a time to kind of reset, almost like January. It's like it's a time for a reset to kind of get back into some rhythms and routines. Now, some of the routines that you had in your past, it's good that you're no longer doing those things. But there's some routines, there's some rhythms that I think is so good for us as followers of Jesus to implement in our lives, like prayer. I can't think of probably outside of like reading scripture, another discipline you can do that will add value to not just your faith, but it will add value to your life than prayer. And Jesus spoke a lot about prayer. He lived a life of prayer so much that his followers, his disciples said, Jesus, we see the miracles happening from your life and we've connected the dots and it's because you pray, teach us how to pray. And that's where we get our Lord's Prayer that a lot of us learned how to recite, when we were little kids. And so tonight, I kind of want to dive in to the topic of prayer. And maybe you used to have a good prayer habit. Maybe you used to have a good routine. Maybe you'd wake up in the morning, you would pray, you would connect with God, and then you would begin your day. But again, summertime, other things kind of popped up. You got out of the rhythm of just doing what you know is helpful and beneficial for your faith and for your life. And so we want to kind of recalibrate ourselves and go back to a prayer life. To have that routine of prayer for our life. At the Thousand Oaks campus, twice a year, we do this thing called 21 Days of Prayer. Now, you don't necessarily have to have a church do this in order for you to participate in an activity like 21 Days of Prayer. But what I love about 21 Days is that most experts with developing habits believe that it takes 21 days to form a habit. How many of you have ever heard that before? So if you think about it in this way, the topic that I'm bringing up tonight, if you can just lock this in and say, I'm going to commit for the next 21 days to pray like I've never prayed before. And then what you do after the 21 days, you get to kind of assess the difference that prayer has made for your life, for your faith, for your relationships, for every aspect and area of your life. You kind of evaluate it, and then you can see it like, wow. But here's the good news about this is not only are you going to see the benefits. It's like money back guarantee. I'm telling you, if 21 days you are just faithful to have a habit and a routine and a rhythm of prayer, you're going to change your life. But something else is going to take place. You're going to see the hand of God miraculously moving for your life. You're going to see it. And a lot of us, we want the breakthrough. How many of you have been praying for a breakthrough this week? You're like, God, I need a breakthrough. And some of you are like, what do you think, you know, brought me to church tonight? You know, it's like, I have problems, right? I've got issues. I've got situations, and I'm desperate for God to move. And what you see in the Word time and time and time again, the activity of God is directly connected to our activity in prayer. And so with much prayer comes much power. With little prayer comes little power. With no prayer comes no power. So if you're frustrated that you're not seeing the results of the things that you're desiring for God to do and to bring you breakthrough, then what I want you to do is take a step back and just evaluate, how have you been praying? And take me up on this challenge for the next 21 days. That's 3 weeks. We could all do that. And say, I'm going to pray like I've never prayed before. Now, in this new season, as we're kind of going back, you know, we're going back to school, we're going to go back to the basics, and we're going to go back to prayer. You know, I started thinking about not just prayer, but how we pray. And a lot of you, you know, just to get really basic, because we assume when people come in here, a lot of us do at least, we assume that when everyone is gathered here tonight, everyone knows what prayer is. And this happened in Thousand Oaks. We were doing a life group, and we were, I had a life group director call me and say, hey, we got an issue with one of the life groups. And I said, what's the issue? And they said, you know, we started talking about prayer in our life group, and somebody raised their hand in the life group and said, I don't know what prayer is. So here was a person that was coming to church, that was listening to sermons, that was sitting in a circle with other people and literally didn't know what prayer is. So don't assume that everybody walking into this room tonight even understands what prayer is. So we need to kind of look at this through the lens of just this idea of praying 21 days in a row and developing a lifestyle of prayer. So a lot of us, we pray, right, for our food. Lord, bless our food. A lot of us, we pray for safety. How many have prayed for safety for you, for your loved ones, for your family? We pray for safety. And there's nothing wrong with thanking God for your food and praying safety over your relatives and over your health and all of those things. But if we really look at prayer and we really drill it down to the value of what prayer really is, then I think maybe it's not just that we need to pray. We need to pray the kind of right prayers. We need to learn not just to pray, but how to pray. Because as you look at Scripture, the prayers that are in there are not always safe prayers. I call them dangerous prayers. Prayers that are just going to kind of push the envelope of your comfort level in your life. Because Jesus didn't die and raise from the dead to make you comfortable. I want to just pose tonight of this thought, and I want you to just grab onto this. Jesus died and rose from the grave not to make you comfortable, but to make you dangerous. He did this to make you dangerous because there is an evil world that we live in. And if you are not living for the kingdom of God, the evil of this world will have its way in not just your life, but everybody's life around your life. So there is a definite battle going on of good versus evil. And when you're on Team God, guess what? You are on the winning team. And what happens is the more that you're praying, the more influence that you are bringing into this world. Even Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said in this prayer, he said, "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So in other words, he's praying, saying, "God, let what is done in heaven come down here to earth." Because there is major warfare going on in our midst. And we need some heavenly help. Hello, somebody. Need some heavenly help in your life? Prayer is getting angels involved. Prayer is getting God involved in all of the drama that's going on in your life. And so as I'm thinking, like, man, I don't like to feel like I'm in danger. Some of you get a thrill out of it. But most of us, we want to feel safe, don't we? Don't we like to be comfortable? I mean, think about gated communities. How many of you live in one? No, I'm not throwing shade on you. You know, it's like, I lived in a gated community too. That's great. But, you know, we have alarm systems. We have things. We have our, you know, Second Amendments. We are like, we're safe. We want to be safe. We don't want to live in this constant feeling of just being in danger. But then there are these freaks in this world that love danger. They love doing dangerous things. A friend of mine told me about this guy. I didn't hear about this. Some of you remember this story. 10 years ago, there was a guy named Felix Baumgartner. How many know that name? This guy set the world record for the highest sky jump. Okay? So he jumped out of a capsule that was halfway in space, all right? It was still kind of technically in the atmosphere. 24 miles high, 128,000 feet in the air. And I have a picture. This guy decided it would be fun to jump out of a capsule 24 miles from the ground. And he did it for fun. And he did it to test to see what would happen to his body. There was a 20-second delay on all the cameras because this jump was sponsored by Red Bull, because Red Bull gives you wings, right? So they did all these cameras, but they did a 20-second delay because this is what they thought. There is a possibility that the suit could get messed up, and there's this phenomenon that will happen that the blood inside his body will start to boil and will pop out of his eye sockets. He did this knowing that that was a possibility, and he still did it. And here's the crazy part. He landed. It was a great jump, and he did it, and he was like, yeah, that was awesome. And he said, I'm going to retire and fly a helicopter now. You know, that's what he did. But I was just thinking, like, what makes guys like Felix Baumgartner, like, tick? Like, how did this guy just, like, you know, was he sleeping one night and he just woke up? He's like, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go to space and I'm going to jump out and just see what happens. Most of us wouldn't ever dream of living this way. I will go on record to say the older I get, the safer I want to be. Because the more I realize that if something happens to my body, my recovery is going to take a long, long time. I mean, it just happens. As you age, your body just doesn't recover as much. So I'm like second guessing anything that is halfway dangerous. Like, you know, I saw, you know, a guy get on a skateboard and it's like, hey, you want to get out on a skateboard? I go, no, not that I can't ride a skateboard. It's just I might fall down. I mean, I'm living at an age that this is a true story. This happened to me 2 weeks ago. I'm on a stationary bike in my house and I fell off. My wife comes running in. She goes, what happened? I'm on the ground. I was talking to a buddy and the buddy was like, are you okay? Did you just fall? And I go, yes. And I don't even want to tell you how or why I fell. The seat did something weird and it, like, the bike threw me off. There's an Allstate insurance commercial about a stationary bike. Mayhem, you know, just throws them through the windshield. That was your pastor. That happened to me. I'm like, I don't want to live dangerously. I want to be safe. Keep me away from stationary bikes. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. I want to be safe. But in this season that I've been in for this last month, I read a book by another pastor called Dangerous Prayers, and I was just really trying to get inspired for these 21 days that we're going to be going into the season of prayer. And I was really inspired by this book. The author is Craig Rochelle, if you want to read it. Some of you are always looking for a great book to read. And I really love the simplicity of this book and what he kind of laid out. And not just the value of praying, but the value of what we're praying. And what he challenges in this book is like our prayers, if we think about it, a lot of our prayers are talking about what we want God to do for us instead of really what we're supposed to be praying, and that is, God, what do you want from us? And what do you want to do through me? Instead of, you know, praying for something for your life, you start praying for God to reveal something from your life. But these are prayers that I'm gonna be honest with you. It may not be like Felix Baumgartner jumping out of a capsule 24 miles above the ground, but it's gonna challenge you out of your comfort zones. But this is where the miracles are, church. The miracles aren't in the circle of your comfort zone. The miracles of God are always on the outside of the areas that make us comfortable. Always. Every miracle in Scripture, it challenged the people to step out of their comfort zones. And we're complaining because we want to see God do incredible things through our life. But we're like, but that's going to make me uncomfortable. And God's like, yes. But here's why. The most repeated promise in the Bible is, do not be afraid. I'm with you. God's like, you're not stepping out of your comfort zone. You're not jumping out of the capsule by yourself. I've got you. God has you as his kid, as his son, as his daughter. So we don't have to be like Felix Baumgartner going, hey, is my body going to explode in this? We're going to jump out in faith knowing that our Heavenly Father is there carrying us all the way down. This is why we need to pray, and we need to pray dangerous prayers. So tonight, I'm just going to dive into a prayer that we all should be praying, to be honest with you. And I'm going to close out a little differently if time will permit. And we're going to close out our online audience. We're going to have to cut it short because it's copyright infringements. But for those of you that are in person, I'm going to play some worship, and we're going to have an opportunity to spend time in the presence of God and to pray some dangerous prayers. And I believe that as I drove up here from Thousand Oaks, I believe the Spirit of God was speaking to me tonight saying there's going to be breakthrough in the room. But the breakthrough isn't going to happen like you think it's going to happen. Because before the breakthrough happens for something around your life, there has to be breakthrough in your life. And some of you are so chained up in junk. And tonight, God is going to meet you in your mess, and he's going to break the shackles that have been keeping you back from holding on to the life and to the peace and to the hope that heaven wants to give you. So I believe that's going to happen tonight. But let's go to this prayer. It's Psalm 139. You could pray a lot of the Psalms. Psalms were written mainly by this guy named David, who became the king of Israel. But before he became the king of Israel, he was kind of the king's right-hand guy. The king was King Saul. And King Saul was a little jealous of David. There was a little envy going on because David had killed Goliath, if you're familiar with that story. And there was this kind of like this machismo thing going on with Saul. And he's like, didn't want David to get the glory. And so he started accusing David of treason and sent his men after David. And so here David is living honorably before God. He's given honor to the king. But David has an anger issue. I don't know if you can relate to David. Maybe you have a little temper issue. He had a temper issue. He dealt with anger. And now this guy was coming after him that he considered to be like a friend, and he was his father-in-law. Like he, Saul gave David one of his daughters to marry. So he's like, man, family is coming after you. I don't know if you've ever felt what it feels like to have family come after you, but it's like, it's troubling. So David is in this space and he's frustrated with the circumstances of his life. He's frustrated that he's being accused of something he didn't do. He's trying to control himself. But in this whole space, he knows that there's something inside of him that still isn't 100% right. Even though there's all these things happening on the outside, David was aware of what was happening on the inside. And he did something so dangerously. Before he prayed all of this crazy stuff for what he wanted God to do there, he's like, I need a pause because I don't like the posture of my heart. Check it out what he says in Psalm 139. It says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Pretty basic, pretty quick prayer, right? Like this is like, okay. But I want you to just to feel the depth for a second. He's spending time with God. He's like, I don't care what's happening out here. God, I want you to deal with what's in here. Search my heart. I want you to know my anxious thoughts. I want you to show me if there's any offensive way in me, and I want you to lead me into the way that you want me to live. There's four statements here, and I want you just to kind of write these down. So the first one is search my heart. Search my heart. Write that down. Search my heart. David wasn't the only one to pray like this. Paul in the New Testament, he challenged the church of Jesus to pray this way. This is what he says in his scripture in 2 Corinthians. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is in you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So Paul is challenging the church and he's saying, guys, you got to have some time to just kind of figure out where are you at? I love it even in the garden. Like right after Adam and Eve blow it, like they're hiding from God. Like you can do that. Newsflash, you can't hide from God, all right? So they're hiding from God. And I love what God says. This is in a playful way. Where are you? Where are you? So here's the question I want to ask you tonight. Where are you? Where really, like where are you? Let's not think about all the things that have been done wrong against you and how you're mad and how you're hurt. Let's forget all this stuff. Where are you? And now we're going to just like sit here and let our Heavenly Father be the physician of our heart. Because see, the prophet Jeremiah, he went on record to say something that I think is really worth, you know, kind of reviewing. He says the human heart is deceitfully wicked. There's nothing worse, he's saying. It is just wretched. And here's what I've noticed about my own life, and maybe you can relate to this. It's easy to get distracted from examining your own self. Because it's so much easier to judge everybody else, right? See, we always judge other people based upon what we see, right? But we want other people to judge us based on our intentions. Hello, somebody. But what if you just step back and it's like, wow, okay, all right. Man, I'm distracted, right? I haven't thought about, like, I know nobody else around me is perfect, but well, I need to do a heart check right now. Now, guys, I'm going to confess you right now. Like, I want to delete Instagram. I discovered something called Instagram Reels. And I know I'm like so 2012, all right? But here's what I've realized. The algorithm of social media has figured me out. I love two things. I love crazy sports plays, and I love animals attacking people. Don't judge me, all right? And so guess what? On Instagram Reels, it just feeds me crazy sports plays and animals attacking people. And I'm like, oh, that was so crazy. Let me see the next one. And they even get it to where it's like a swipe up. You know, there's like been psychology studies that these social media people have done that there's a release of dopamine with the action of raising your finger. They know they got you. So the other day, I caught myself. I was on Instagram Reels for 30 minutes. It's easy to get distracted. And let me tell you, one of the biggest plays that the enemy of our soul loves to play against us is distraction. He doesn't want you paying attention to the wickedness and the darkness in your heart. Because if you pay attention to it, you might do something about it. So as long as you're distracted, you're not paying attention, like, I got some problems in me. Forget about my aunt and uncle, my brother, my cousin, my mom or dad or whatever. Like, man, I got some issues with me. So we just need to take a step back and say, whoa, we gotta say, maybe we need to put the phone down. And maybe when we pray, before we get into our shopping list, we can just pause and just say, God, there's a problem in here. And I don't even know quite what it is, but you do. And I'm going to just let you examine me and make sure that everything's okay there. Because let me tell you, I'm not saying all the problems in your life are caused by your own self. But as a pastor for almost 30 years, I will tell you, most of the problems in our life are self-inflicted problems. We could avoid so many heartaches and headaches in our life if we simply took some time to deal with our own heart issues. And we run to the physician when something's not quite right, but we're not running to God saying, God, okay, take some time. It's physical exam time. I'm in a physical with God. This is time. We gotta look this over, make sure things are okay. As I think about sin, I want you to know that part of you posturing your heart to let God examine you, he's going to show you your sin. And for those of you that may not even have a real firm understanding of what sin is simply defined as missing God's mark. I like to say it's missing out on God's best for your life. That's what sin is, simply defined. That means that God has a way for you to live your life that is going to give you the best kind of life. And there are so many things in this world that don't want you living that kind of life. And every time you choose that over the way that God wants you to live, that is what the Bible calls sin. But here's what I've noticed in my own life, and maybe you can relate to that. Sin, when you refuse to deal with it, turns into strongholds. And let me just define real quickly what a stronghold is, because some of you have strongholds in your life and you don't even know what it is. A stronghold in your life is something that it just has a hold on you. And you can mess up and you can make a bad decision in your life, and that's sin. And that's, you're like, oh, yeah, I'll never do that again. That's this terrible decision I made. But there are some of these things that we do, and we start developing patterns, and all of a sudden, we can't go a day without doing that. It's on our mind all the time. It's just there in our life. And when we get some idle time, immediately our mind starts thinking of these thoughts like, hey, man, wouldn't it be cool? Wouldn't it be fun? And you just find this thing that really is destructive for you becomes this thing that becomes attractive to you. And you get drawn into this. Church, wake up. This is what a stronghold is. And what's so bad about a stronghold is it's not only keeping you back from the promises that God has given for your life, it is also leading you into the third step of the process. Because let me tell you something about sin. Sin is never stagnant. It's always progressive. And sin unchecked with will always want more of you. And so it doesn't just stop at strongholds. The strongholds then become shackles for your life. then this thing that used to just be there every once in a while, you knew you shouldn't do it, now all of a sudden it's controlling you and you have no say-so anymore. You've lost jobs. You've given up your health. You've lost relationships. This thing has you in a prison cell chained up to a wall. Hello, somebody. And I believe tonight, as we examine our hearts, not only are you going to face your sin, not only are you going to face your stronghold, not only are you going to face your shackles, but we are going to lift up our shackles and our strongholds to a God that has already declared you to be set free so that you can live the victorious life that He's always called you to live. So God isn't wanting to get you in a room so that He can guilt you or shame you. He wants you to examine your heart and to search your heart so that you can ultimately be set free. That's why. So who would want to pray this dangerous kind of prayer? Well, it's embarrassing. I know. I'm ashamed of it. I get it. But wouldn't it be so awesome for that thing to not control you anymore? Wouldn't it be so amazing if that once and for all, you can put that thing in your past and it no longer dictates for your future? This is why this is the kind of prayer that we need to pray. Lord, bless me. Let me have a safe day. Okay, you pray that prayer. But say, Lord, search my heart, God. There's some wickedness in here that I need to deal with so that I can live the best kind of life that you've dreamed me to live for your kingdom. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, I've been on vacation. I might keep you here for 3 hours. I don't know. I feel like a fire hose that's been like kinked off, and I'm just flooding you guys tonight. The second part of this prayer is to know my anxious thoughts. Know my anxious thoughts. You know that most psychologists say that we're living in the age of anxiety. Some of you know anxiety really well. You struggle with it. You know somebody in your family maybe that takes medication for it. It's a real issue, and I'm not downplaying it. Family members in my family, we have struggles with this. But there's something so powerful to come before God and say, God, know my anxious thoughts. Don't run from those anxious thoughts. Acknowledge it before God. Because I believe anxiety is something that is really, it's the core of anxiety is fear. You're scared. There's so much uncertainty in this world, isn't there? It just seems like we get through one thing and then another thing pops up. And it's like, I remember in March of 2020 going, oh, we're going to be done with this in 2 weeks. And then we get done with COVID, and then something else happens, and it's just like the world has lost its mind. And it kind of has. And that uncertainty kind of breeds this thing of just like this unrest and this like anxiousness. And to feel anxious in an uncertain world is pretty normal. But what I've realized is that my biggest fear shows me something about my trust in God. It's like, it's okay to be afraid. God's wired us to kind of protect ourselves to be afraid in certain cases. But we're not supposed to have a spirit of fear. And it's that spirit of fear that is really gripping so many people. And here's what's a problem from a pastoral perspective. And this is why some of you got to deal with this anxiety. Just like sin becomes strongholds, becomes shackles. Anxiety undealt with becomes depression. Anxiety and agoraphobia, just fear of crowds or whatever. Some of you are online, you're watching. Your agoraphobia, I can't go out, you know, because of COVID. It's not COVID. You not wanting to be in community, I'm calling you out right now, is because of anxiety. And the best way to come against anxiety is to face it. And the best way to face your anxiety is to give it to God and let God take care of it for you. And let me give you a proverb. We just finished Proverbs. We just finished Ecclesiastes. And now we're in the awkward Song of Solomon. You've been reading your, what's today's reading? I was like, maybe I should do a Bible study on Song of Solomon chapter 4. Like, yeah, this would be X-rated, all right? But let me go to Proverbs. It says, and I love the Passion translation of this verse. It says, anxious fear brings depression, but a life-giving word of encouragement can do wonders to restore joy to the what? To the heart. So think about coming before God in your prayer time and saying, God, know my anxious thoughts. Why? Because when you let God into that space, he's got a life-giving word of encouragement to replace that fear. And that's going to allow you to bring joy into your life and keep you from being depressed. There is clinical depression that is, you know, biochemical, and it's a real thing physically. But there's a lot of depression that is rooted in undealt with anxiety that is really there because people of God, followers of Jesus, have refused to really just bring it before God to say, God, here it is. I need you to carry this thing for me. And then as you bring this fear before God, God's going to start speaking to you words of encouragement that's going to lift you up, not just out of your depression, but it's going to lift you up out of the anxiety. Somebody tonight, I mean, email me, let me know that that is speaking to your soul, is speaking to your heart, that life-giving word of encouragement for your heart. It changes everything. Let's go to the next one. It says, let's go to see if there's any offensive way in me. Let's write that down. See if there's any offensive way in me. Write that down. See if there's any offensive way in me. That's the next part. Because here's what I've realized, and I don't have a lot of time. I gotta end. But this is David saying something that I don't know if you've ever prayed before, but he's saying, show me my blind spots. Because here's the reality of your human experience. People have offended you. But here's the other reality of your life. You've offended other people. And bigger than that, you've offended God. So when you're asking God to search your heart and you're saying, show me any offensive way, you're saying, there's a blind spot. I'm like living my life and I'm kind of doing my thing. I'm distracted on Instagram reels and I'm doing all this stuff. Like show me. Show me anything offensive in me right now that needs to be dealt with. Because here's what I learned when I prayed this prayer. We all have issues. We all have hurts. We all have wounds. We all have offenses. And I started praying this prayer, and I honestly, I'll just be totally transparent with you. I started saying, God, show me any offensive way in me. And I started thinking about how I've been treating some people in my life. And I was like, that it's not good. I mean, Jesus says they will know us by our love, right? It's like, man, I haven't been real. And I started kind of like sitting with God, saying, God, what is that? Why am I treating certain people this way? And I just sat with God and had some worship music playing. And man, God just began speaking to me, saying, Jim, you have walked in hurt. That these people have hurt you. And instead of dealing with it and just really letting me process this hurt with you, you've let this thing harden your soft heart. And I was a guy, I just will tell you, in my 20s, I mean, Larry remembers me when I was in my 20s. It's like, I was this carefree young guy going, hey, Jesus loves you, woohoo! And I was like, but as I got older, I learned something. People are mean. They're mean. And it's like, you know, I've talked to some people like, yeah, I don't go to church anymore because I've got a church hurt in my life. You know, the church hurt me. Have you ever thought about the church hurting the pastor? I mean, I have had people that have done terrible things, said terrible things about my life. I've had people threaten lawsuits against me for no just purpose, keeping me up at night, thinking all these crazy thoughts. And yeah, did I forgive them? 100% I forgave them. I've met with them, hugged it out. I love you, bro. I love you too, bro. Like we did all that. But you know what? I still was hurt. Then I realized something.
brought some arrows tonight. You know, I got a couple arrows in me, and some of you can relate to this, where you got an arrow in you, and you're just like, you just pull out, you're like, I'm good, bro. Are you? Because what I notice in my own life, and maybe this will speak to you, what I notice in my own life is when I said, God, show me any offensive way in me, he gave me this word. Hurt people, and heal people. And what I was doing is I was treating some people not very kindly because I was still hurting. And I just took some time and I said, God, I don't want to live my life where I am hurting other people because I'm still hurting myself. I need that healed in my life. And this just happened this month. And I mean, I had faces and I had names and I listed them all out in my prayer time with God. And I will tell you, heaven moved for your pastor. And not only did I just feel the arrows come, I felt a healing of my heart. But I tell you that story because I was walking around with some of these wounds for 10 years. And I was clueless about it. And there's ways about you. You're projecting on other people. People are like, what is wrong with that guy? Like, who messed up his breakfast this morning? And it's like, if you would just spend some time and say, God, show me some offensive ways. He's not there to put a finger in your face. He's there to bring healing for your life so that you can not only change your life, but you will change everybody's life around your life. Hello, somebody. Look at your neighbor and say, I've got to get some healing for my soul. Just let them know that. And I'm out of time, but there was a prayer in Luke 18. And it was just this prayer that Jesus, it's a parable. This is a story. This isn't even real. But Jesus just had a problem with these church guys called Pharisees. They were these religious church guys that made everybody else feel bad that they didn't go to church enough. They didn't read their Bible enough. They didn't pray enough. Do you know anybody like that? Well, these guys just got under Jesus' skin, and it seems like most of the negative talk that Jesus gave in the Gospels always were directed at these Pharisees. And it's so crazy. In Luke 18, he's talking about the power of persistent prayer, and he gives this story, and I've got to end with this. He says this. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here's what I want to end with. Don't be like a Pharisee. Don't think that you've got it all going on and it's everybody else that's got an issue, because here is the truth about your life. You have got sin in you, my friend. And the Bible says the one that says they have no sin is a liar. Emphasis on that. But read 1 John. It's right there. So tonight I want to end a little different. I'm not even going to say, and lead me into the way of the everlasting life. I want one talk about that. It's time that we not just make Jesus our Savior. It's time that we make Jesus our Lord. You know what Lord means? That means he is leading our life. And sometimes the voice of heaven will call you to go directions that you're like, I've never been that way. I don't know. It's just like, I like to go the way I've always went. You know, have you ever had navigation and a voice says, go this way? And you're like, oh, she doesn't know what she's talking about. Oh, that voice, I don't know. I'm going to go this way because this is the way we always go. And then there's a backup. We're like, oh, that's why she was telling me to go a different way. There will be less backups for your life if you simply listen to the voice of God and let him lead your life in the way of everlasting ways. But I just want to get rid of that Pharisee spirit in this room. And I want us all to come clean before God. I want us to pray a David prayer and say, search my heart, oh God. Know my anxious thoughts. Show me if there's any offensive way in me and lead me into the way everlasting. I want to play the song as we end. And online church fam, we're going to send you off. And my challenge to you is go offline. Don't get on social media. Don't go on Reels. Oh, what's Pastor Jim talking about? Don't do that. I want you to just go somewhere quiet for 5-10 minutes. For those of you that are in person, I want to play this song. And I want to open the altar. Because I believe that God wants to set some people free of the shackles and the strongholds of your life. So let's listen to this song. Some of you, maybe it's just you need to stand, you just need to worship. But I want us just to enter into the presence of God and to pray like David prayed and pray this dangerous prayer. Let's worship.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our